Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus the Nazarene was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and to kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." You may be seated as we pray. Our Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the reason of as to why we celebrate today. And God, as Mr. Powell has already said, the reason why we celebrate every day is the hope that we have in Christ of his resurrection. Father, if he was still in the grave, we would not be here today. There would be no purpose. There would be no salvation. Father, there would be no plan of redemption. So God, we thank you for the wonderful miracle that took place 3 days after Calvary. And Father, as we look at your word, we ask that our hearts and our minds would be open. And God, that we would be receptive to what you would have to say. God, I pray that you would open my mouth to speak your words and your words only. And God, we pray that we'd give you all glory, honor, and praise. For it's in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. There's a cartoon that I saw this week that pictured two men sitting on a hillside. One gentleman says that I hate the term Good Friday. And the other asks, "Well, why do you hate the term Good Friday?" To which the first gentleman responded, "My Lord was hung on a tree that day." The second gentleman asked the question, "If you were going to be hung on a tree that day and someone took your place, how would it make you feel?" And the first gentleman replied, "I guess it'd make me feel pretty good." And so after that, the second gentleman, the cartoon depicts him walking away, and he just says, "Well, have a nice day." Because Good Friday is good news for the Christian. But even better news is Resurrection Sunday. Because Good Friday would not have meant anything without Resurrection Sunday. But before we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning, we must first be reminded of the crucifixion and death of Jesus, which is what Peter does here. This is the very first Christian sermon that has ever been preached. It shows itself to be a good testimony of the grace and mercy of God because of the man who's preaching it. The man who's preaching the very first Christian sermon is the same man 2 months ago who denied that Christ was even the Son of God. It just goes to show that no matter what our past is, if we confess our sins, he is true and faithful to forgive us of our sins, and that God can use us to do whatever he pleases to do. Amen? So in Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. This is 50 days after the resurrection, and all the disciples are gathered in one place. At that time, the Holy Spirit came down, and people began to speak in tongues as a sign of what has just occurred. Many people were confused because the Galileans were speaking in their language. Some were amazed, while others sneered and said, "They're full of new wine." They said, "They're drunk. That's what's going on." And then that's whenever Peter stepped up and began to deliver the very first Christian sermon, starting with a prophecy from the book of Joel. And after giving this prophecy in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene," which, by the way, every sermon should begin and end with Jesus Christ. Amen? That's how he begins his sermon. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God." You say, well, how was he pointed out to us by God? Peter tells us through signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus had performed on earth. Remember from last week, we talked about this, that John's gospel says that during the triumphal entry that Jesus had the biggest crowd at that time that had ever gathered around him during the time of his ministry. He had healed the sick, he had cleansed the leper, he had raised the dead, and people were gathered around him because of all the miraculous things that he could do and that he did do. But the same people, as we said last week, that were crying Hosanna on Sunday, were the same ones who cried Crucify Him on Sunday. The evidence was there that Christ was the Messiah. Jesus had fulfilled every prophecy that had to do with him being the Messiah, but the people refused to believe. And as we said before, the people followed Jesus only for what he could give them physically, but they didn't want what he could give them spiritually. He had a big crowd, not because he took away the sins of the world, but because he healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, and raised the dead. And as a reminder, until we come to grips with who Jesus is as the risen Son of God, we'll never know Jesus in any other way. The second thing that Peter reminds us of is that God foreknew that this was going to happen. He says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him. Just as you yourselves know," verse 23, "though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge." He said he didn't take God by any surprise. As we've said countless times during our Bible studies on Wednesday and Sunday evenings, Christ was never God's plan B. Whenever Adam and Eve fell in the garden, it didn't take God by surprise. He always knew that Christ was going to the cross. Before the foundations of the earth were made, God the Father looked at God the Son and said, "You're going to have to die for this world. You're going to have to die for the sins of people who don't deserve it." That Christ was going to become flesh. He was going to be born of a virgin. He was going to live a sinless life. He was going to die on a cruel cross. God determined it to be this way before time ever began. And the third thing that Peter tells us about his death is that it was a painful death. It says that you used lawless people to nail him to a cross. You notice what Peter does? He says, according to God's foreknowledge, it's like it didn't take God by surprise. This was God's plan the entire time, but he doesn't let the Jews off. He doesn't say, "It's not your fault, you're just a part of God's plan." No, he doesn't say that. Instead, he said, "You used lawless people to nail him to a cross and to kill him." Jesus endured the cruelest form of punishment known to man at that time. Before the time of his crucifixion, Christ was flogged with a cat of nine tails. The whip in which he was flogged with contained glass, rock, and bones. The Bible tells us that he was whipped 39 times. And history tells us that 40 would have killed him. The first whip would have broken through skin. And then the remaining whips that followed would have dug into arteries, would have dug into veins, would have ripped the flesh off of his body, exposing ligaments. And after the soldiers were done whipping him, then they placed a thorn-filled crown on his head, hailing him as King of the Jews. And then fast forwarding to the crucifixion, Jesus was laid upon two pieces of wood. And the soldiers took iron spikes and drove it between two bones, below his hand and above his feet. Crucifixion was meant to make the victim suffer. And the person who was being crucified, in order to prevent death, had to raise his body up and down the cross. For to fall down would have brought the lungs up to a point where they couldn't breathe and they would have suffered. Can you imagine the scarred back of Christ? Flesh, blood, bones exposed, ligaments exposed, his flesh tore off in order to stay alive, having to go up and down the splintered cross, and how that must have just ripped his back to shreds even more. Moving up and down also would have placed the entire weight of the body on the nails in the feet, tearing the ligaments that much more. Matthew records that Jesus was offered wine and gall. The gall was a form of pain reliever. It's like Tylenol or ibuprofen, which Jesus absolutely refused. He had to suffer the full physical pains of death on a cross. And he suffered every bit of it for you and for me. It was more than just physical pain too that Christ felt, but it was also spiritual pain as well. Whatever those pains are or were, we know that the Lord felt each and every one of them as he hung there on the tree. Whenever those who are in Christ today die, what happens? I'll tell you what I believe happens. According to Luke 16, I believe that they get a heavenly a procession. It says that in Luke 16, whenever Lazarus died, it says that the angels came and got him and took him to heaven. Whenever a person dies in Christ, they are surrounded by God's angels. They are in the presence of God Himself. Something that Christ wasn't able to experience. Because whenever Christ died, remember last week, God turned His back. Because at the time that Christ died, it says that He became our sin. And God, being a holy and righteous God, cannot look upon sin. And so Jesus looked up into heaven and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then He yelled out with a loud voice, it is finished. And Christ gave up the ghost, or gave up His spirit. Jesus died alone on the cross. He had looked up and God the Father had forsaken Him. He looked down and all the crowd that just was yelling, save us, save us, Hosanna, Hosanna, had now turned on Him as well. Next comes the burial of Christ. Because it's important to note, even though some of us at times, I believe, we skip over it, but Christ was buried. He was in a grave. Verse 31 of Acts 2 says, seeing this in advance, He spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, that is the grave, and His flesh did not experience decay. This is something remarkable about the dead body of Jesus Christ. It saw no decay. Decay was not a part of the sentence that Christ had to bear. The penalty for sin is what? Death. Which Christ bore that penalty to the fullest extent. But although He died, He was not permitted to experience decay. Because even though Christ was like you and I in every sense, He was fully God and fully man. Except there was one thing that separated Him from all the rest of us. Sin never touched Him. He was a spotless, perfect Lamb of God, unblemished by sin. And for that reason, it would not have been right for the body of Christ to have decayed in the ground. There are a few things that I want you to see this morning, just two. First of all, it was impossible, verse 24, it was impossible for the pains of death to hold Christ. That's what it says. God raised Him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. Why? First of all, because of His power. Christ had the inerrant power within Himself to die and to come to life again. Jesus says, this is why the Father loves me, because I am laying down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Before Jesus Christ, there never existed a single person who had the power to raise themselves up from the grave. Before Jesus Christ, there never existed a single person who had the power to give up and go to the grave. Many people have died. Many people have been killed defending the ones that they loved. But Jesus Christ is the only person who gave up His life for you and for me. No one killed Him. No one had the power to kill Him. But Jesus gave up His own life as a ransom for many. So because of His power, Christ had the power to give it. He had the power to raise it up again. Second thing, because of His promise. Verse 27, it says, because you will not leave me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. This was a Davidic psalm. And David says that God has promised that Christ would not be left in the grave to decay. So it was not possible for Christ to remain in the grave beyond the time that God had appointed. I found a quote that said, "When the Father had purposed and decreed that His Son should not be held any longer by the pains of death, it was not possible for Christ to be detained any longer." Whenever Christ went into the grave, He didn't go into the grave a moment too soon. He didn't come out a moment too late. At the appointed time, whenever God said, "Christ, come forth," there's not a power in this world that could hold Christ in the grave any longer. And God promised that that would happen. The other thing is because of His work. His power and His work. If Christ would have stayed in the grave, what would be the consequences for you and I? First, we would have no assurance for the forgiveness of our sins. Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Christ had not been risen, then we are gathered here today in vain. Let me just flip over and read it for you so you know what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 13, says, "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised." Meaning this, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your loved ones that we put in the ground, they have no hope. You have no hope. You have no chance of seeing them again. There is no resurrection from the dead. He said, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. And you have no foundation for your faith that Christ is still in the grave. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified about God that He raised up Christ. So Paul says, in essence, he said, because we say that God has raised Christ up, if God didn't raise Him up, we call God a liar. As C.S. Lewis once said, Christ is either who He says He was. He's either the Son of God or He's a lunatic. But it can't be both. He can't be a good guy. We understand that? Because if Christ was just a good guy, what about Him is good? He deceived the entire world if He is a liar, if He is a lunatic. He gave false hope to millions if He is a liar and a lunatic. So, and the words of C.S. Lewis is, Christ is either God or He's not. But He can't just be a good man. Paul goes on to say, in addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified about God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. In verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ also have perished. There's no hope for them. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But the good news is that Christ has risen from the dead. That He's not in the grave any longer. So without the resurrection, the consequences would be that you and I would have no hope. We'd be dead in our sins. We'd be on our way to a godless eternity separated from Him. Without the resurrection, we'd have no proof of our justification. Whenever Jesus yelled out, "It is finished," on the cross, if He would not have risen, then nothing would have else mattered. Nothing else would have mattered. We could say that Christ paid for my sins, but yeah, where did He take them? If He took away our sins, where did He go? To the grave and that's it? But no, He's went to the grave and He's risen again. Colossians 2 verse 14 says that He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. The certificate of debt that you may recall was a certificate that people had to carry around with them constantly. It was a certificate reminding them of everything that they owed. It's like, If you have a mortgage, if you have a car payment, if you have whatever it is, to walk around saying, "I owe this, I was late on this bill, I'm still in debt, I'm never getting out," whatever it is, that sign was for humiliation. That sign was for humiliation. It was to make people feel bad for not paying the debt that they had owed. You and I, we have a sin debt that Christ paid. And on that cross it said that He took our certificate of debt and He nailed it to the cross. That certificate which contains guilt, pride, bitterness, resentment, whatever you can think of, Christ took it and He nailed it to the cross. And I know my microphone's not working. Can you guys hear me? Okay, is it on? Maybe I'm just losing steam. I don't know. All right. Well, not only did He erase a certificate of debt, but He also took away His obligations. As the song that we sang this morning says, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. But whenever you and I sin, what does God see? He doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood stain of Christ that covers our sins and takes it away. He sees the righteousness of His Son. Because the rest of the verse that we quoted from later says that He became sin for us so that we may become what? His righteousness. So not only His work, but lastly, because of His office. Verse 34 of chapter 2, it says, for it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but He Himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, set up my hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus Christ has entered heaven on our behalf. If He would not have been resurrected, then the throne at the right hand of God would have been empty. But now we have a high priest seated, ruling and reigning with God the Father, and Christ is making intercession on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. Because we have a high priest, you and I can go to God with anything that we want to. We don't have a high priest. See, guys, God is not some cosmic being that is out of touch with reality. God knows exactly what you and I go through on a day-to-day basis. He knows when you're happy. He knows when you're hurt. He knows when you're scared. He knows when you cry. And we have an advocate with the Father because of Christ. Because He is seated at God's right hand, we can boldly go before the throne. Guys, listen, if Christ has not been resurrected, then we can't even pray to God. We can't even go to the throne. We can't even plead our case before God. We can't ask for forgiveness. We can't ask for help. But since Christ is there, we may go boldly to the throne of grace at any time that you and I may wish. So number one, it's impossible for Christ to be held by the pains of death. Number two, since it is impossible for Christ to be held by the pains of death, His followers cannot be held either. Now listen to this as we wrap it up in the next 45, 50 minutes. I'm being serious. There are several things for those who believe in Christ that we cannot be held by. First of all is guilt. Is there guilt keeping you from Christ? Perhaps we have the feeling that I'm just too bad. I've done too much. God can never forgive me for this. That if, and you can bank me on this, if you go to God and you truly trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins will vanish through His precious blood. Guilt cannot take a hold on those whom Christ has died for. Hebrews 10 verse 3 says, but in every sacrifice there is a remainder of sins every year. Whenever people would sacrifice a lamb, you know what that lamb was? It was a sacrifice, atonement for sin, right? Every time that lamb's throat was slit was a reminder of the sins that people have committed. The author of Hebrews says, but those in Christ, their conscience is clear because their sin has been completely and totally atoned for. That Christ doesn't have to offer a sacrifice every single year. But as you have went through the book of Hebrews with me, know how many times has the sacrifice been made? Once. And once for all. And so our sins are forgiven once and once for all. Past, present, and future because of the Lamb of God. So guilt cannot hold us bound. Satan cannot hold us bound. Amen? Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding power over death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For the Christian, you should not fear death. Shouldn't fear dying. There's nothing to be afraid of. Christ has taken the sting out of it. He's taken the victory from Satan. You know, my favorite scene in the Passion of Christ is probably at the very beginning. Whenever Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying in Aramaic, he's praying, you know, Lord, take this cup from me. And you remember that scene whenever he gets up up off the garden floor and the serpent comes, and what does Christ do? He just stomps its head. Which is a fulfillment of Genesis, where it says that the serpent will strike your heel, but you will crush his head. As it's that because Christ was resurrected, because he defeated the grave, he defeated the strongest force that the world has ever known. He's defeated Satan. And if Christ has defeated the strongest force in this world, which is death, then there's not a single force, there's not a single thing in this world that can keep you bound. Because we are free in Christ. What about being held by the pains of despair? The pains of discouragement. In Acts chapter 12, it tells the story of whenever Peter was in jail. And he's discouraged. He just watched James being killed by the sword, or heard about it anyway. And Peter, he's in the prison, he's got all these guards surrounding him, making sure he doesn't leave, making sure he doesn't go anywhere. And what happens? It says that an angel from the Lord came and visited Peter in the cell, and what does the angel do? He kicks the snot out of him. You know, I was reading a commentary on that, and the pastor actually said, he said, and if I was close enough, I'd kick the snot out of some of you too. The ones who were, you know, kind of maybe dozing a little bit. But the truth is that some of us are in the prison of affliction. We're in the prison of despair. We're in a prison of discouragement. We feel down, depressed. And sometimes what we need is for a little bit of motivation, because that angel came, he kicked Peter in the side. And what does he say? He says, Peter, what are you doing? Get up. Let's go. Folks, this isn't a time for Christians to stay discouraged. The victory has been won. This is a time for Christians to fight and to keep on going. We cannot be held by the bonds of despair or discouragement. And then lastly, and finally, we cannot be held by death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 says, death has been swallowed up in the victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? When Jesus Christ arose, he took the sting out of death. And because he arose, you and I will rise one day too. That is, if we are in Christ. Our bodies unless Christ comes back first, we will see decay. And they will go back into dust. But we have hope in this, that Christ will not leave a single bone under the dominion of death. The time will come whenever the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. And just as our souls have been redeemed, our bodies will be redeemed as well. And at that very moment, we will be transformed into the image of Christ. We will take on His likeness, according to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 21. Many of you know that it was a pretty tough week for my family. Cheyenne lost her 19-year-old sister in a tragic car accident in Alabama. The car hydroplaned and smacked a pole. And if you've if you've seen any of the pictures, and you know that that pole couldn't have hit the driver's side any more perfectly than what it done. And instantly, Cheyenne's sister Mackenzie lost her life. I was called upon to officiate the funeral. And I've done probably 3 funerals in my brief time in ministry. And this one was by far the hardest. Because she was, for one, she was my sister-in-law. And two, just because she was so young. But you know, whenever we went to the grave, and I looked at her casket and they were fixing to lower her down and throw dirt on top of her, you know, I got excited. Because one of these days, that 6 feet of dirt, that vault, that casket, nothing will be able to hold her whenever the trumpet blows and Christ comes back for His church. She'll be resurrected. And so will you, and so will me. And so will I if Christ doesn't come back before then. As Paul says, the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must be clothed with immortality. Just like a seed goes through a transformation whenever it is placed into the ground, so will the body go through a transformation whenever it is raised back up. And how do we know this? Because Jesus promised it would happen. In John 14, verse 3, Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you, what does He say? I'm going to come back. And I'm going to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus will not leave the body of one of His followers in the grave. Charles Spurgeon tells a story. He says, we have buried many of the godly, and we have wept as we have committed them to silent clay. But they are not lost. Not one of them is lost. There is no baby chosen of God to see heaven before the baby had a chance to see much of this world that is lost. There is no man or woman in middle life taken in the midst of conflict. There is no gray-headed man or woman who leans upon their staff and who has came to the grave. There is not one of them who are lost. And then he goes on to state, there is not an eye, a foot, a hand, or any number of them. And he says, yes, even the hairs of their heads are all numbered. The Lord has taken inventory of all that He has bought with His precious blood, and He will have it all to Himself. Not merely the souls and spirits of His people, but their bodies too. Then he asks this question. He says, and who's to stop him? Who's to keep him from doing it? Who's to keep Christ from resurrecting every single bone, every single hair, every single fiber of your being out of the grave? Death doesn't have the power. Christ has already met death and lost. Death must yield to His power. The strong soldiers that guarded the tomb of Jesus, they know His power. The soldiers had a strong arm. But a stronger than the soldier came in and burst the bonds of the tomb and he came forth alive. And Spurgeon goes on to say, and as the Lord our Savior rose, so all of his followers must as well. For as it is written, a bone of him will not be broken, and it is not possible that they who are, as it were, the bones of his mystical body should be held by the bonds of death. So we have a high priest. We have our sins atoned for. We have the promise of a resurrection. We get to spend eternity in heaven. And Peter says, but you use lawless men to nail him to a tree and kill him. In verse 37, people says, they said, what do we do? It said that deep conviction fell on all of them. Actually, I like what I think is maybe the King James says it better, that their hearts were pierced or cut to the quick, whatever your translations say. It means that their hearts were broken. They were convicted over sin. And they said, Peter, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? What must we do to have eternal life? What must we do to see our loved ones who have gone before? What must we do to go to heaven? And what does Peter say? He says, oh, go live a nice life and God will let you in. No, he doesn't say that. He goes, oh, you know, Jesus is just one of many ways. You go ahead and do whatever you want to. He doesn't say that. He says, repent. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And who's this for? Listen, there is not a person too bad that is out of the reach of God's hand. Who can do this? Verse 39 says, as many as our Lord will call. Both those who are near and both those who are far, both Jew and Greek, both small and great, both poor and rich. Anyone, which is what Acts 2:21 says. Anyone, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Who can be saved? Anyone. What do they have to do? Call upon his name. Repent of their sins. And trust him as their Lord and Savior. But listen, folks, it would not have been possible without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.